Thank you for joining me for lesson 4 of the Absolutely Trinity series. This lesson is titled, The Unity of the Trinity. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Bible said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, I personally think that the unity of the Godhead is where most men fade into false doctrine. This was the case with Sibelius. He saw three persons, but desperately wanted to hold to the Judaic concept of there being only one person in the Godhead. So what he did is he created a doctrine to support his thought pattern. Many men do this. They have a thought and then create a doctrine around that thought or idea. And I think it should be the opposite. I think that our thoughts, ideas, and opinions should be patterned to the Bible. Now, there is a difference. For instance, because the love of God has been misconstrued, many men preach that there is no hell. And they even use the Bible to prove their doctrine. All false doctrines are that way. They have a concept, and then they work the Scripture to say what they want it to say to prove that concept. But what we need to do is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, my greatest concern is the fact that Trinitarians do the same thing. When it comes to the triunity of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, men desperately seek to explain it. We know the Bible says the Godhead is three distinctly separate persons who are one mighty God, yet that's not enough. Finite man has to try and explain an infinite God. You can actually hear Trinitarians use the same analogies as the oneness adherents. They compare the Trinity to water, ice, and vapor, which are merely three forms of the same thing. You can hear them talk about the Trinity as an egg, the shell, the yolk, and the white, which is three parts of one egg. But the Godhead is not three parts. They are three distinctly separate persons. And these analogies smack of modalism. The average Joe can't explain gravity or relativity or electricity. For heaven's sake, we can't even explain our wives, brethren. Much more explain the God of heaven. We can only know what can be known. So let us strive to know what we can and not allow that which we cannot know destroy us. All right? It's that simple. And I think it would do the world a great service if men would quit trying to explain the unexplainable. And what is funny is the oneness people actually use this as an argument against the Trinity. They say the fact that you can't explain the Trinity disproves the Trinity, but that drips of hypocrisy. Who knows everything there is to know about the incarnation or the kenosis? Who can explain how Christ was 100% God and 100% man? Who can explain every detail concerning the new birth? I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's many things I can't explain about our awesome God. But just in case you didn't know it, that's called faith. No, I don't feel any pressure whatsoever to explain every area that I don't completely understand. I'll leave those areas of theology to better equipped and better qualified men. How about that? There's many people who are misinformed on what the doctrine of the Trinity is. One of the purposes of this teaching series is show what Trinitarians actually believe concerning the Trinity. I greatly desire to clarify and explain the Trinity in a way which you'll be edified in your faith and be equipped to share it with others. When reading the Scriptures, the method of study most common is using the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament. What that means is that the Old Testament is revealed through the New Testament. The prophecies of the coming Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which was revealed in the New Testament. When a person looks at the prophecies of the Old Testament, they are understood by what the New Testament has revealed and instructs us to believe. The New Testament is in fulfillment of what the Old Testament Scriptures teach and foretold. And this is for our instruction and guidance. What does the New Testament say about who God is? What does the Old Testament teach about who God is? Now, these questions must be answered. And I want to talk to you about monotheism, the belief in one God. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 6:4, all right? Because God's people have always been monotheistic. Monotheism is the belief that there is but one God. The Jesus-only believers like to say that Trinitarians worship three gods, but that is far from the truth. All it shows is the deceitfulness of their hearts and their ability to say anything to turn people away from the truth of God's Word. Though the members of the Trinity are distinctly separate individuals, their attribute of self-existence must always be understood as a coexistence. For each member of the Godhead, while maintaining individuality, always coexist in a concordant harmony of a perfect unity. You can be certain that Trinitarians absolutely believe that there is but one God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. Unto thee it was shewed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee, and upon earth He shewed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. The prophet Moses wrote what he was told firsthand from God. He wrote that the Lord is God alone, for there is no other. Christianity affirms the monotheism of God. God is over heaven and earth, and there is no other God. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The prophet Isaiah also wrote under the direct revelation of God Himself. He wrote that the Lord is God alone, and that He is the first and the last, which means He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega, the one who is above all. This affirms the monotheism of God, and that there is only one true, genuine God. Now, I want to look at Deuteronomy 6 and 4, which states this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Moses says that God is one Lord. The monotheism taught here is combined with a compound unity of God being one. In other words, God is one, but not literally in number, but in substance. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Hebrew word one is the word echad, which means compound unity and an absolute unity. The meaning of compound unity is a unity of two or more. The Jews would pray this prayer twice a day. They would repeat the word one up to 2 minutes straight. They would say, The Lord our God is one, 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 up to 2 minutes. Now, when you understand the actual meaning of the word one in this passage, you will then see that the Jews could have just as easily have prayed, The Lord our God is united, 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 united. When Moses said the Lord is one Lord, he was saying that God is a unified God. This is not the only place we find the word echad used in the Bible in reference to a unity. In Genesis 1 and 5, the Bible said, And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first echad day. So morning and night are said to be one day, although they are two. In Genesis 2:24, two people are said to be one. The Bible said, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one echad flesh. Two people are one flesh. And so the word one is the same exact word as we find in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. It is the Hebrew word echad, which means a compound unity. Not in number, but in unity. These two shall be one, echad. In Ezra 6 and 4, an entire assembly, 42,360 people, are said to be one, echad. That Hebrew word again. And I'll read it to you. The whole congregation together, and that word together is the Hebrew word echad, was 42,303 score. That's a lot of people to be calling them one. Ezekiel 37:17, two sticks are said to be one. And join them one, echad, to another, echad, into one, echad, stick, and they shall become one, echad, in thine hand. That's a lot It's all the same Hebrew word though. It really is. The Hebrew word used for one, as in one in number, is yakid. And right here in Ezekiel 37:17, that word is not used. And I'll read it to you the way it's wrote in the King James Bible, Ezekiel 37:17. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. It's pretty amazing. Now, as I stated, the Hebrew word used for one, as in one in number, is yakid. Yakid is used differently in the scriptures than ekad. For example, Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only, which is that word, yakid, son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Genesis 22:12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And that word only is yakid, and that means one in number. Judges 11:34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only yakid child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. So he had one child, one in number. And that's the word yakid. These scriptures address the issue of one being of number, not unity. Abraham had one son up on that mountain, Isaac. Jephthah only had one daughter, all right? One in number. Clearly, Deuteronomy 6:4 is not teaching the absolute of God being one in number. One person. It's not teaching that. Because if that was so, Moses would have used the word yakid, not ekad. Yakid is never used for God. It's always ekad, which is a compound unity of two or more. So even the oneness people's champion verse supports the plurality spoken of by the name Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Trinity. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is a unified, united Lord. And so it is with the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Now the second thing that I want to talk to you, I want to give you an analogy of the marriage union in reference to the unity of the Trinity. Ephesians 5:31-33, the Bible said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. And I think this is the best way to describe the unity of the Trinity. Paul tells us that when a man and woman get married, they become one flesh. Here, the word flesh is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it means flesh, skin, or meat. So Paul tells us that a man and woman, after marriage, become one flesh, skin, or meat. Now, if you think this is hard to understand, don't feel bad, because you're not alone. In verse 32, Paul tells us that this is a mystery. All right? It's a mystery. In verse 33, he tells us that even though it's a mystery, husbands should love their wives, and their wives should reverence them. The mystery of the subject does not lessen the reality of a husband and wife's oneness, no more than the mystery of the Trinity lessens the unity of the Godhead. Though the Bible says the husband and wife are one, they are not to be thought of as the same one. Sister Lamb and I are still our own persons, although the Bible tells us that we are one flesh. And I feel like this is a beautiful way to explain the unity of the Trinity. And we can use a lot of other analogies, but I think just letting the Bible speak for itself is our safest route. Now, Paul was only teaching the principle that God laid down in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5:31 is nearly an exact quote of Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 states this, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that word one there is ekad. One flesh, a compound unity. Same word that we had over there in Deuteronomy I guess that was chapter 6, verse 4. Same exact word. And so as I stated before, the word one in this verse is the Hebrew word echad, which means united. And I feel that this plainly teaches that two or more persons can be one, just like we state about the Trinity. Point number three, I want to talk about the unity of the Father, Son, and the Church. I can't think of anyone better to explain the unity of the Trinity than Christ Himself. In John chapter 17, verse 11, He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." And so I repeat again, that they may be one as We are. So here, Christ is praying to the Father, and He reveals His desire for the church. He prays that the church would be one as He and His Father are one. If Jesus' only theology is correct, that is an impossible feat. They teach that the Father and Son are the very same person. How then can you and I become the very same person, seeing we are obviously many persons? Let's read a few more verses concerning the subject in John 17, 21 through 23. "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved Me." Now, in these verses, Jesus tells the Father four times of His desire for His people to be one with Him and His Father, and to be one with each other. Not only does He desire us to be one, but that our oneness would be the exact same oneness as His and His Father's oneness. Let's carefully read verse 22 again. "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one." Listen here. "Even as We are one." Even as. Now, I don't mean to be a simpleton here, but did Jesus really mean what He just said? I mean, did He really mean that you and I can be one even as He and His Father are one? I think He did. So, since Jesus said the church's unity should be the exact same as the unity of the Godhead, I think that I would be safe in saying if we can understand the unity of the church, we can get a better understanding of the unity of the Godhead. And so I want to start with what Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Next, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again of the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular or individually. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 30. Now, these verses tell us many things, but five very important things. First, there is but one body. Secondly, there are many members in that one body. Thirdly, they are to be unified in will, substance, essence, purpose, and kingdom. Fourthly, each individual has personality and certain personal attributes differing from the other, yet they are still one body functioning for the same express purpose. Finally, different members hold different offices, yet each member is equal and of the very same body. Jesus himself taught that the unity of the church is to be the same as the unity of him and his Father. This is very plain. I've already read that to you in St. John. Now, I'm not sure, but I don't think that any Jesus-only adherent would argue with me if I were to say that every person in the body of Christ is not the very same person. Any logical human being can tell you that we are not the exact same member. We are many individual members in particular. So if Christ and his Father's unity is the same as the church's unity, they cannot be the very same person. In summary, when we compare the unity of the church to the Godhead, as Jesus said we should, we discover, number one, that God is one God, even as the body of Christ is one body. Number two, there are three persons in that one God, even as there are many members in the one body of Christ. Number three, the three members of the Trinity are perfectly unified in will, substance, essence, purpose, and kingdom, even as the body of Christ is to be. Number four, each individual member of the Trinity has a will, mental faculty, desire, and personality differing from the other, yet they are still one God, eternally coexisting in perfect concordant harmony. Number five, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost hold different offices in the Godhead, yet each member is equal, even as it is with the body of Christ. Everything that could pertain to God collectively could also apply equally to each member of the Godhead as individuals. However, similar to the church, there are some particulars which relate to each individual person of the deity as to position, office, and work that cannot be attributed to either of the other members of the Godhead. There are 19 attributes ascribed to the Godhead collectively and 8 unrelated attributes. An example of an unrelated attribute would be that the Father is the head of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3, or the Son is the only begotten of the Father, 2 John 1:3. The Holy Ghost proceeds from both the Father and the Son, John 14:16, Acts 2:3-4. Now, these unrelated attributes are restricted to office only and do not reflect subordination of one person to another. Let me give you a poor analogy. Though I am the pastor of God's miracle mission, I'm no greater in the eyes of God than any other Christian. I am greater by position only. Now, the Bible says that there are many members in the body, but it does not say we are the same member. The Bible does say that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one, but it never says they are the same one. Now, I have one more point that I want to make concerning John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, this presents a real problem for the oneness people. They teach that Christ being in his Father and his Father being in him means they are one person. Yet here, Jesus tells his Father that he desires us to be in them and for them to be one in us. Holding to their method of interpretation, that would make us God. We would be fused into the very being of God and become God ourselves. You know what I think? I think Jesus meant exactly what he said. He and his Father are one, just like we are supposed to be one. One in substance, essence, will, purpose, and kingdom. One God, but three persons. One body, but many members. Jesus-only theology cannot be accurate according to this verse. If the Father and Son are the very same person, and Christ says you and I are to achieve the same unity as they, we would have to be fused into one person for this verse to be fulfilled. This is an impossible feat. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are no more the same person than each member of the church is the same person. Blessed be the Holy Trinity. Now, before I change subjects, I want to look at one more verse often quoted by the oneness believers. And they love this verse. And it's Colossians 2 and 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, they take this verse to mean that the entire Godhead dwelt in the body of Jesus. They conveniently forget to tell you what certain words mean, especially the word Godhead. So, let's break this scripture down. The Bible said, for in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth, and that word dwelleth means to house permanently or to reside, all the fullness, fullness means repletion or completion, of the Godhead, which means divine nature, and in the Greek, Godhead means the attributes of divinity, but more than that, it means the essence and nature of the Godhead, and it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and the word bodily just means physically, in His physical body. Now, this verse could be literally translated, for in Jesus resides all the completeness of divine nature and essence in His person. Now, this is not even remotely implying that Jesus was the Godhead all by Himself. It is simply saying that He is very God of very God. He was not merely a man with God-like attributes. He was the God-man. Everything God is, because He is God. And I want to cross-reference Colossians 2 and 9 with another verse and we'll see what we find. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Colossians 2 and 9 says, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But here Paul says, the church, you and I, the body of Christ, are the fullness of Jesus. Using their own method of interpretation, if Paul's words concerning Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily meant that Jesus is the only person in the Godhead, well then Ephesians 1 and 23 would mean that you and I are Jesus, considering the church is the fullness of Christ. One more time. They say that Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily makes Him the only person in the Godhead. If they stick to their method of interpretation, Paul's words about the body of Christ being the fullness of Him that filleth all in all would mean that you and I are Jesus Christ. And you know and I know that we are not. We are His body, but we are not Him. As I close, I want to look at some miscellaneous verses showing the unity of the Trinity. Isaiah 44 and 8 states this, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So we're not polytheistic. We're not tritheistic. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. 1 John 5 and 7 states, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Well, I hope and pray that this lesson has encouraged you and challenged you to study God's Word. I hope that it's opened your understanding as to the unity of the Trinity and demonstrated how three persons are one, as it is in the Trinity, even as two persons can be one in a marriage union, and the many other illustrations that we have given. And so I want you to know that I love you. If you're listening and you're a oneness believer, I want you to know that I have no animosity toward you. My anger is mostly, I guess you would say, directed at your preachers and your pastors and these that are charlatans, that are deceiving and destroying precious souls. And I'm trying to counter that. And I want you to know that with a certainty. And for those of you that believe in the precious Trinity, I want you to know that I love you. And I'm only trying to instruct and to equip you with the knowledge necessary to stand and be set for the defense of the gospel. May the Lord bless you.